This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. In this lesson series, we study Jesus' instructions for worshiping God recorded in John 4 and conclude with practical suggestions for more consistent and meaningful personal worship experiences. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. With our lesson, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and that is really at the heart of the passage in John chapter 4 as we're talking about worship. John chapter 4, if you open your Bibles there, please, this is a passage that I've suggested many of us either have or should have memorized. And the scripture there says in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. Remember last week we corrected that. No, God is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're at the heart of that. We've talked about how last week that God is looking for people to worship him, and that if we are going to worship him, then we have to do it his way. He says that they that worship him must worship him, and then he describes how it is. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. How does it look to properly worship God? And Jesus just gives two basic, here's the answer. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's talk more about that. We started this idea last week. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? And I don't think that we got a long way with that last week. So and I think I ask you to consider that during the week. What does it look like? What does it mean to worship God in spirit?
It's not a physical being that we can see or touch.
And I think that has an implication. We've already discussed it, right? That since he is everywhere, then there's no place that you have to go to worship, right? He is available everywhere. Okay, good. What else? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Pure thoughts. So are you saying that there's a chance that he knows your thoughts?
Remember that he's there and to try to keep him in your thoughts.
Yeah, that's good. The fact that he is a spirit means that he's not limited by time and space like we are. And in fact, we can see in the scripture, I think, pretty clearly that he does know our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And so, to keep them pure. What else? Worship God in spirit. Do you remember what we talked about last week or two, kind of the opposite? What was the problem with the worship of the Samaritans? They did it the wrong way, and they did it in the flesh. You remember that? So, the opposite of carnal. So, let's do uncarnal.
What does it mean to worship him carnally?
Well, that's the next question, Pamela, on my list. That's a really good one to transition to. What does it look like to worship God carnally? And I think that we have touched once again on that. Because carnal, that's the flesh, right? That's our physical selves. And since God is a spirit, then our worship, while it may have physical expressions, is not going to be centered or focused on our flesh.
So it's ritualistic. I would characterize it as part of it. You're doing more for the ritual. You know, the Pharisees and, you know, the ash in the face.
The legalism and the check boxes. That's a good point. Yeah, that's good.
Also, I think I get distracted either by somebody talking or people even talking again. Look at the, you know, and then... I'm judging them almost, so distraction and judgment.
And that's really hard not to do.
Yeah.
That's one of my biggest problems with respect to worship is
paying attention to what other people think, what they're doing, what they might be seeing, thinking about me. And that's pretty much carnal, if you want to describe that there as well. And we, you know, we talked last week, I believe, about how that there are some things that kind of work up worship, and not to say that that's sinful or anything like that, but it certainly can't be the focus. And so while there are those physical expressions that oftentimes come when we're worshiping, if those are the focus, in fact, if that's what we're going for, then there's a problem with that. Whenever I think about this, going to Africa ruined me with respect to worship. And it actually made me sad to be there. Probably one of the greatest, most exciting worship situations I've ever been in. And certainly the physical expressions were going like mad, and that was really what was so exciting about it. But it was clear that that was not the point. That was just an outcome of people just going bananas about how great God was, so excited about God that they couldn't stand it. And in their culture, they were free to dance, and I mean really dance. And I said a moment ago, it made me sad. It made me sad because there are some people who are very reserved physically. There are others who are very expressive. And as I was in that worship time, and I took some videos, I probably should have brought them and shown them to you because they were just crazy, crazy. But I was thinking, God, how I wish that my wife had a place where she could worship freely like they can here. And I'll tell you, she would have fit in beautifully. She would have, because when she gets excited about God, you know, one of the reasons, honestly, that I sit up in the balcony. Are you laughing at me, Lydia? is because I am self-conscious about what people are going to think about my wife if she ever comes a little bit close to actually worshiping God the way that she naturally, freely
just go to an assembly
would.
God church,
that would be a start. It would be a start. I'll tell you, at one of the services, and unfortunately, I was off counting drugs when this service happened that week. For the next week, the medical mission that was next week, we were sorting out little packages of drugs for the. Anyway. Why did I say that? The Thursday night service, the people had their chairs in their hands, lifting them up above their heads, shouting to God because they were so excited about the freedom that they had just heard about in the sermon that Andrew preached. And to have that freedom, to be able to express worship in that way. So obviously physical expressions of worship are a part of it oftentimes. And sometimes it's not shouting or dancing, sometimes it's crying. Oftentimes these days, I told you the reason that we're talking about this is because God's doing something in my life. And most of the time when I am drawn to worship these days, it results in tears. Because I recognize the difference between me and him. And there are all sorts of expressions, but those aren't the point. The point is a spiritual worship that may result in those things. Does that make sense? Yeah, Chris.
I grew up in Africa, and I think I can attest to what you're saying. I think part of it is because it's a society where there's nothing much more you can depend on, right?
Wow.
Here we have good medicine, we have a government system that, for the most part, works. You have a lot of stuff working for you, right? So you can depend on those stuff to get you through. When you're in a society where you have nothing else, and then something actually works, there's only one explanation.
Wow, that's awesome, right? Chris.
And that's why that's the only way they can explain it, because it has to be God.
Wow.
And because we're here, we tend to rest. We tend to take for granted the liberties and the freedoms that we have. And for the most part, we feel completely at rest coming to, knowing that we can come to church and worship, and that for the most part, nobody's going to bust in and shoot us down or, you know, torture us or take us into captivity.
There's also something else. There's, I mean, definitely cultural differences. I agree completely with you. Is that there's a profound tradition of stillness and silence before the Lord that goes way, way, way back in Christianity. And that's not whether it's good or bad. I mean, those are people who chose that. And then you think of the Quaker tradition in the past and people like that. There are people you know are profoundly religious, but they don't. They make no show of it at all. They just do what they think the Lord has led them to do, and they thank the Lord quietly.
And so it cannot.
That's a good or bad thing, but it's the way that
it cannot be judged. A person's worship cannot be judged by physical expressions or lack of it, because at the same time that we were having that just crazy full throttle worship time with the Kenyans, we had a choir of ladies from the Congo who came. And they sang, and they went up there and stood on some little bleachers to sing to us, and they were the opposite of the Kenyans. And I don't know if that's true all the time in the culture, but they were so clearly different by the way that they were leading us in worship, and I remember they would rock a little bit to the beat, and it was like they were about to really kick it in, and they never did. It was like they never did that. And it was so interesting, and yet it was incredibly meaningful to watch them there as well. So the point is, back to your point, Pamela, that we can't judge, right? And I wish to God that we didn't judge, and that we could go there or wherever and worship God freely in spirit without,
encumbrance.
Without the encumbrances that really, really, either the, you know, I don't know if I've ever been judged because of the way that I worship, but I'm sure afraid that I would be. And so both the freedom from judgment and the lack of distraction because that brings with it. And not that things would be crazy, because if you look in the scripture, the scripture is clear that our worship services together are to be orderly events. Not suggesting that things would get out of hand, and certainly in a moment as we talk about worshiping in truth, that there are plenty of things that we, you know, guidelines, parameters that the scripture places on what true worship does look like and doesn't. But I long, and especially for Trina, because I'm one that, you know, I'm not going to get up and dance. But Trina sure would.
One of the measures that I use is how do people act in a sporting event.
That is so, and that right there is the bottom line that I've come to, because I've realized that when I have the baseball, that's about all I watch. I hated talking with Dikembe last night because I did not have a clue. I didn't know anything to talk to him about. But I'll watch baseball, and I know baseball. And when something good happens, I, you know, shout and get excited and that kind of stuff. Yeah. And that right there is exactly right. That is my judge for, am I worshiping? Or do I get more excited at this stupid ball game than I do when God confronts me and engages with me? That is a perfect example. So whatever it is that you get passionate about, sport or whatever.
Race cars.
Yeah, whatever it is. Whatever it is. How does that compare with your worship? And if it's not at least, if your worship is not at least as passionate, then I'm not going to say you're messed up, but I am going to ask you to.
Yourself.
I'm going to ask you to check on it.
Yeah.
Check on your heart and your worship. Very good point. Definitely wanted to go there. Yes, sir.
Just before we leave this topic, I mean, just sort of brought up by something what you said, Chris, is that if you've lived overseas and had some experience of other cultures and other religions, one of the things that you learn is we live we live in a sea of hope because we're Christians and because we have the benefits of living in this country. But most of the, Islam is not a religion of hope. Islam is a religion of submission. And that's why there's an inshallah, just what God, Allah is only, Allah chooses to be good, he's not good. Right? He could be bad. I mean, it's his choice,
wow,
kind of thing. It's a very different world. There's no hope of salvation. There's no guarantee of salvation. Well, there may be hope that you'll end up in paradise. Hinduism is not a religion of hope. I mean, some of the most demonically oppressed people in the world live in India, and it's an unbelievable situation. Pantheism is not a religion of hope. You look back at all of the Roman gods. You went to the temple to propitiate the god. You went to give a sacrifice so something bad wouldn't happen to you. That's why you went. There was no hope there. There was no possibility. Right? And you combine that with the civic issues and the problems and difficulty in living. Of course, there really just isn't any hope. And we take it for granted because we just live in it. We have a saying at our house is, if you want to know about water, don't ask a fish. You know, because you just, it's so part and parcel of the fish's existence that it's hard to sort of know what it was. You know, I remember being a kid saying, how can air weigh anything? It's like, it's just there, you know. And we just have it, and it's such a precious gift. You know, and that's why you see people who come to understand that just blow the roof off, you know, because they've never had it.
Yeah. Yeah, I really appreciate what you said, Chris. That's awesome. What a great perspective. One final thought about how worship can be carnal is where's the spotlight? And I think of people who are leading worship and stuff. What's their real goal? What's their real purpose? And you can kind of watch and see. Sometimes it's a performance. Who gets the glory for it? And I've been watching some worship. Some live worship stuff on Vivo, which is normally just a bunch of garbage. But if you look on there, one day, you know, if you have an Apple TV, and many people do, then it's just one of those things that you can go to, and it's a bunch of music videos. And I never would click on it, but I thought, I wonder if they have any Christian stuff on there. So I clicked on it, sure enough. Not only do they have a lot of Christian music and music videos on there, but they have some fantastic live worship venue kinds of stuff. And I've just been going nuts with it. It is just fantastic. And when you watch that, and if you find one or a group or, you know, whatever that really can lead you to worship, then at the same time you can watch them and see what their purpose is. You can watch how the lighting's done, how they react and respond and all that kind of stuff. And really be able to see people worshiping in spirit and leading you to do the same. And it's awesome. Yes, ma'am.
Didn't we talk about the definition of worship? It doesn't have to be singing and praising. I mean, worship
yes.
should be serving somebody.
That's a good point. Yeah, I was just reviewing what we had up there on the board. Giving
yeah.
is worship. And in fact, your willingness to die is a spiritual worship, Paul says in Romans 12. So... yes, good point. Good point. All right, so any other thoughts about worshiping in spirit? Lisa, yes, ma'am.
Kind of the opposite of what we were talking about. If you're not super excited, you're not rejoicing, you're not singing, whatever, you're not really worshiping God. Growing up in a Baptist church, everything just like this, very structured, you didn't make a lot. If anyone said amen, it was like, oh my goodness, someone spoke.
Yeah.
But when I was older, I went to a Pentecostal church. I was dating a guy, and he was... And first, of course, I was freaked out. I was like, what is going on? But it was the reverse, because it was kind of like... I was almost judging them a little bit about, oh, this is all just for show. They're not really worshiping. They're just making these words up, and they're doing it. And I was doing it from an opposite, you know, standpoint. But I just thought that was... I just want to share that.
Yeah, and...
Same thing.
And... I don't know if I should bring stuff up or not. I had a lot of similar experience back in the past. And I remember one time going to a church. I guess it wasn't really a Pentecostal church because this guy was just his own thing. But it was a church that my dad was going to, and so I was visiting him, and we went to church there with him. And
it was a televised service in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I noticed something that I thought was very odd and probably very telling, and that was that while the, you know, while the cameras were on, you could tell the lights, you know, whether they were on or if they had gone off to some little interstitial kind of a thing. While the camera was on, everything was pretty straight and orderly and all that kind of stuff. The moment the lights went off on the cameras, everybody just went nuts and everybody started speaking in tongues and all this kind of crazy stuff. And we've talked about that in the past. We don't need to get into that that stuff. And then the moment that the lights came back on for the cameras, they stopped and it was back orderly again. And I was thinking, what in the world? How can they say that any of this is genuine if it starts and stops right on cue?
Yeah.
And so...
Well, there's also order to message in tongues, you know. It's
yes.
Limiting the number of witnesses.
The scripture is clear.
Yeah.
The scripture is clear. And that's really where Paul talks about that, is where we get that sense of orderliness
yeah.
for
it's not chaos.
A Christian service.
And so, it's meant for edification of the people.
So we, anyway, we have lots of examples of good stuff, and we have some examples of not so good stuff. And part of this needs to be the opportunity, ability for us to discern what is true and not. And that takes us to the next point, which I don't know if we'll get far into, that we must worship God in truth. And if we can make a point to get us started here, then maybe stop with that. Where do we get that truth? Hopefully we've already answered that question in the last 30 seconds. The scripture tells us the truth. And it's the only place that we can reliably find truth. We can have lots of emotions, and boy, I'll tell you, when it comes to worship, there are lots of opinions. It can become an emotional thing and all that. There's a lot of baggage, Pamela, either to the very high worship kind of style where you're quiet, sit there, you know, stand up, sit down kinds of stuff. To the very opposite, where there's lots of there's less order and lots more involvement by the congregation. All of that has to be judged and driven by, in fact, controlled by and limited by the scripture. But let me say this: when we talk about that, the scripture is full of examples of worship. And also, in many cases, describes what a proper setting should look like. And while, on the one hand, we would say that that limits our worship, I think at the same time, if we were to really be honest about our worship, it would also point out the fact that we are a long ways away and we have a long way to go before we ever reach the bounds of true worship in the biblical sense. And so I don't want for us to over focus on the limits that the scripture would put on us in our worship, that at the same time we would recognize that we're probably not close to those, and in many ways are missing out and have a lot more of God to experience. But bottom line, our worship must be in perfect alignment with the Bible. How do you tell? Yes, God can lead you. And one of the core parts, and something I think that you talk about a lot, Bob, is the fact that we have to know God's Word. We have to know it so that we can know what it says and know what that if we're aligned with it.
The word of truth.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so for us to study it, memorize it, know it, that gives God that common language, that platform, that foundation to speak to us, let us know the truth. Yes, see you in the back.
You find, if you ever dip into any of the early church fathers, the early extra-biblical writings of Clement and those, one of the major topics is this issue about church organization and worship and those sorts of things, because they were making it up as they went along.
Yeah.
And I had an interesting experience. A friend of mine who lived in Asia, China for most of his adult life, and he came with a partner on a speaking tour to the United States, and this young Chinese guy turned out had a PhD from Oxford and McKinsey consultants. Hardly sort of normal sort of run-of-the-mill person, but he also was a dyed-in-the-wool evangelical Christian. And he'd gotten involved in the free economic zone that extends up from Hong Kong up through Canton. It's just one of the most highly populated areas in the world. And and he was acting as an advisor to like 200 house churches, right? And he said the single most pressing question that they always had was, what does a worship circle look like? What do we do? What should we do? He was really interested to come here and come to our church to see, you know, the audiovisual stuff and the singing, and just to see what, just as another example, also like an anthropologist doing field work. Here's another way to worship. There are many, many ways. Yep. It's a big deal to get that information to people, you know, because we know that coming together as Christians is so important to our Christian formation. And we want to, you give them that opportunity.
You guys remember Ginsey and Clodi, who came from Albania and
the Kosovarians.
Yes, and they talked about how that this country had been absolutely atheistic, no Christianity whatsoever, and now these students are getting saved, and they are asking that question, how do we do church? And I would say that just boggles the mind to see a clean slate and to think about what it would look like to try to start with nothing and build a Christian culture and a Christian heritage, and that just would be amazing.
The problem in America is, of course, the answer to that question had to do church the way we do, of course.
That's it, and that's really one of our first mistakes is to think that we're doing it right or the only way, at least. Yes, Pamela.
One thing I always think about when we talk about this is the description of David dancing down the street.
That's the next. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and that's a fantastic example, and one of many in the scripture that we can use as a reference. And it really points out a whole lot of important things as we study that next week, because we're, Lord willing, because we are at the end of our time today. I just want to read, as we think about this second aspect that Jesus talks about here with respect to worship. Must worship in spirit and in truth. This idea of worshiping in truth. We're going to talk a lot more about that, including that passage there. But this is something I was thinking about this morning as I was driving up here, and it just reminded me of something that David said in Psalm 51. You'll recall the context of that chapter, of course. And David said about God, he said, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." And that's my prayer for us as we continue through this study and as we go through this week, that we would be wearing that belt of truth that Paul talked about, part of the armor, that we would, and that truth that's part of worship, necessary for worship, is the real truth, not the truth as we want it to be, not the truth that we play like or pretend it is when we're here together at church, but the real truth that is the truth when we are alone by ourselves and God is engaging with us, when we finally admit what that real truth is. And that's the truth that he wants in our hearts. That is the truth that's necessary for us to truly and effectively engage with him in worship. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, we're really grateful to you for your word. It is foundational for us. Please help it to be foundational for us. Help us to know it so that we can know the truth, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you'd use this study to inform our lives. Please help us to be worshipers like you want to have. And I ask that for each one of us here, that you would engage with us, call us to worship. Please draw us to worship. Help us just to be aware and to see how awesome you are, and how many times, so often, we can see that and realize that. That you'd help us to worship you and to praise you. That you'd help us to be worshipers like you want. In Jesus' name.